Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning. Good morning. Well, I'm glad you're here and alive. Welcome. Welcome to Crossbridge Church. We're thrilled to have you here to worship with us today and to glorify God, which is our sole purpose in life, is to bring glory to Him. And so we would like for you to go ahead and grab your Bible. If you don't own a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you. And open that Bible up to page 3, Genesis chapter 3, and the black hardbound Bible. You know, 6 years ago today, Janae and I began a journey here at Crossbridge serving you as your pastor and pastor's wife. And it has been such a joy for us to be here and minister with you guys, getting to know you and love you. And we just can't say how happy we are being here. And so I'm thrilled with what's going on in your life and ours. I mean, there's some things we would like to change, but ultimately, I'm thankful for what God is doing in our lives and how we're growing as a church. Mostly spiritually is the most vital part of our church. And so I just want to say thank you. We have God has given us two outstanding pastors, Pastor Matt and his wife Sharina, and then Pastor Nate and his wife Kim. And together, we've worked side by side to come along and walk with you through life's journey and trying to keep the scriptures as the sole point of our focus. God is our focus. And so it's been a joy to be your pastor. And thank you for allowing Janae and I and the staff and to be your pastors. It's been a real privilege. And so this morning, have you ever been taking the chance of, you're sitting down and you're reading your Bible, and you can't get through 2 or 3 verses without some type of distraction? Is that the way with you? I mean, you're sitting there, you're reading your Bible, trying to concentrate, trying to keep understanding what the Scripture is saying, and all of a sudden it goes, hey, don't forget to pick up so-and-so. Don't forget you need to buy some groceries today. Don't forget you got to call this guy at work. Has it ever happened to you? Hello? Anybody out there? Okay. All right. Some heads are shaking, so I know you're alive. You must be breathing, as Matt says. So I find it that distractions are a part of our life. And today we're beginning a new series called Devoted or Distracted. And the purpose of these messages is for each and every one of us to look at our heart's motivation. As Charles Spurgeon put it, it's not enough to do the correct thing. It must be done in the right spirit and with a pure motive. A good action is not wholly good unless it's done for the glory of God and because of the greatness and the goodness of His holy name. The issue is we must always be checking our hearts' motivations. Many of you will think that Satan is your greatest enemy, but actually it's your heart, just like mine, is my greatest enemy. And so as we think on those things, if we begin to look at this, we're beginning this new series about our heart's motivation. And so let's set the scene that begins in Genesis chapter 1. And if you'll look there, verse 1, just turn over one page. In Genesis chapter 1, if you're on page 3, it might be a couple of more if you're in a different Bible version. But in Genesis chapter 1, it simply says this in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The focal point of this verse, which is the focal point of everything, is God. God is the focal point. Everything centers around God. He is the focal point of their thoughts and ours too. He should be. He should be a focal point of their conversation and our conversation also. He should be the focal point of their deeds in Genesis as much as he should be in ours. He should be the focal point in our actions, why we do what we do. And so as we look at this, he's the focal point of our thoughts, our conversation, of our deeds and our actions. And so he is God. He created everything. After 5 days of creation, God had created light, the expanse, separated the waters, created all plant life, all of the creatures. And then in chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, he says this. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on this earth. And so what we have here is it's really unique in that he's told us that God has created man in his own image without sin. And he's placed him in this perfect world that he has created. And they were created, Adam and Eve were created for the sole purpose to worship and to glorify him. Worship and glorify him. The Apostle Paul says that God, the focal point, created us to worship and glorify him. So in 1 Corinthians, he reminds us, as he does the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he reminds the church and us that whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. God's the focal point. In a perfect world, it is here that Adam and Eve, living in this perfect world that you and I cannot comprehend, at peace, no distractions, one focal point, whether working in the garden or whether at home eating, one focal point, God. And so Adam and Eve are living in this perfect world, which we cannot comprehend, and they're fellowshipping with God. And they have this extraordinary privilege of worshiping God in the very presence of God, where they can praise him and where they can glorify him. Think about that. Can you hear their adoration and praise? Can you imagine hearing that as they tell of the wonderful attributes of God, and then they meditate upon them as they're about their daily chores or in the evening when they're together as a husband and wife? Can you imagine the adoration and the meditation that they have? Maybe their worship would sound something like this. God, you're beyond measure. You cannot be defined by size or amount. You have no beginning, no end, and no limits. God, you're all powerful. You spoke all things into being. Every cell, every breath, every thought are sustained by you, God. There's nothing too difficult for you to do, God. Your knowledge, it encompasses every possible thing that exists, has ever existed, or will ever exist. God, nothing is a mystery to you. Maybe Adam pauses for a moment to meditate upon what he's just said. And with raised hands, he begins to say, oh God, you're everywhere. In and around everything, close to everyone, God, you are everywhere. It is you, God, who presides over every event, great or small. You rule the entire creation. God, you are utterly and supremely untainted. Your holiness stands apart, unique and incomprehensible. All things are yours to give. And all that is given by you. We cannot receive anything from you that you have not already given us. God, you're the embodiment of perfect goodness. You're kind, you're benevolent, and you're full of goodwill toward all your creation. Out of your faithfulness, you keep your covenants. You fulfill your promises. Our hope for the future rests upon your faithfulness, God. Imagining worship with no distractions, no thoughts about what you're going to eat later, no thoughts about the problems that you're facing on Monday, just pure, unadulterated worship. And that's what you would see here. They're in perfect harmony, perfect peace, no evil thoughts, no sarcasm, no lies, no rolling of the eyes. Everything's perfect. And then God is just there. It's something I really can't comprehend. I'm thinking of maybe Eve is there, and she's there, and they're worshiping together as a family, united, without any quarreling, without any disagreements. They're just sitting there and enjoying the beauty and the glory of creation. But more than that, the focal point is God. Everywhere they go, their focal point, everything they do is God. There's nothing to distract them from doing this. It's all about God. And then in verse 29 and verse 30, it tells us that God exhibited his generosity by giving Adam and Eve everything that they would need and more. He told them, I have given you every plant, every tree with seed in its fruit, every beast, every bird, everything that creeps, everything that has breath of life. I have given you every green plant for food. Adam, it's all yours. Perfect harmony, perfect peace, focused totally on worshiping, praising, and glorifying God. I long for that day. I long for the day when I can sit down and just worship God without any distractions, without anything that will move me away from God. Adam and Eve rejoiced in God and his glorious work of creation. And when God finished his work, he said in verse 31, and he saw that everything that he made, behold, it was very good. What this means is that everything was perfect. Perfect heart, perfect worship, perfect praise, perfect spouse. Everything was good. It was great. Perfect sleep, no aches and pains, all good. But yet everything focused on God. Nothing up until this point has moved them from focusing every energy, everything they do, whether it's work, whether it's sleep, whatever they do for the glory of God, and their focal point is God. And on the seventh day, after God had completed the creation, there was nothing for him to do with regard to the creation, so he ceased to work. He placed Adam in the garden to work it and to keep it with instructions that he could eat of every tree. Get this, now remember this, that he could eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. After giving Adam his instructions, God then removed a rib from him and he created Eve. And then in verse 24, Adam and Eve became husband and wife. Everything was perfect. until Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Let's read that together. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree?'" Remember that, any tree in the garden. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God.'" That's true. "Knowing good and evil," that is true also. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Can you see there just for a moment the distraction? Distractions come and go. Have you ever been maybe driving on your way to work? Maybe you're going north on Wantagh Parkway or wherever, whichever way you go, but you're going on Wantagh Parkway, and then all of a sudden you kind of come out of that dream world where you've been listening to maybe ESPN, or maybe you've been listening to K-Love, or maybe you've just been thinking about your work day and you're trying to get everything organized in your mind, and you look and you find yourself at exit 27, Shelter Rock Road on Northern State Parkway, but you don't remember driving past Old Country Road. You don't remember merging on Northern State Parkway, nor do you remember passing the LIE exit. You don't remember how you got there. That ever happened to you? You've been driving and you've just been in la-la land. Now that's just plain scary, not to remember how you got where you are. What makes matters worse is that you missed your exit to go to work and now you're running late. Distractions will do that to you. You'll find that distractions will lead you away from where you need to be. Remember that. Distractions will lead you away from where you need to be. Well, in today's world, it's really easy to get distracted. We live in a busy world that supplies us with endless distractions. Distractions that lead us away from what we have committed ourselves to. Our faith, our focus in God. Think about this. Maybe you've been reading and you've been going through the Bible reading, and you've come to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, and you've decided that through the conviction of the Spirit, by reading the Word, the Spirit has convicted your heart, and you've decided that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And you say, "I want to do that. I want to make God my priority in my life. That's what I want to do." And so you commit yourself to God in making God your first priority in life. And all of a sudden, you find yourself overwhelmed with busy schedules. Work is scheduling overtime now. I even work on Sunday, so now you can't worship. The school has plays, and you got all the practices. The sports teams all have their practices, games. Maybe the family's planning a big event, and so it's always going to be on Sunday, you know, and Saturday and Sunday, and so you've got to go. Your friends have been after you for a while. Your neighbors say, "Hey, man, we haven't seen you, so hey, come on over," and the distractions come. Even though these activities are good in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong. I love sports, and I think people ought to go to school and get educated. I think they're great when school plays go on. But these activities are good in and of themselves. But what I find is they will take the priority of what's really important. Your priority, your relationship with God, your focal point with God. And so this distraction is coming that we're going to see. This distraction, oh, I don't know what happened there, but anyway. The distraction here is coming. And now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. And so we've got to start here and understand that this distraction is going to come from a serpent in the form of a question. Sounds innocent. Not so bad. But it has all kinds of implications. So first, let's remind ourselves of God's original command made to Adam. Before Eve was ever created, God had told Adam in very specific and simple terms not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you just turn back a page, or maybe it's just on the page on the other side, and verse 15 of chapter 2, listen to what it says. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God's command was simple, and there was no confusion as to what God meant by that, command. And Adam did just what God had commanded him. He worked the garden and he ate of all the trees except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam's focused on God. Everything he does is to bring glory to God. He's focused on God. Obedient to the command that God has, he's focused on God. Let me ask you, how's that look for you? So you've come to the point that you have determined that you're going to live out, as I already said, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 through 9. You're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And so you've decided to spend every morning with God by reading your Bible, by praying every morning, and teaching your children about God every evening. When you rise up, when you walk, when you sit, when you go to bed, you've determined that your children are going to know about God and that he is the focal point of your life. And you're doing just what God has commanded you to do. Everything is going well. And that's where we find Adam and Eve. Everything is going really, really well until verse 1 of chapter 3. It tells us in Genesis 3:1, it begins as a narrative here, and it's describing for us this mysterious serpent's characteristic. Of all the things that the author could have told us about this serpent, he tells us that he is more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Other translations use the words like more subtle, cunning, intelligent, or wiser. And so Satan approaches Eve in verse 1. And we know it's Satan because of Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, that this is him. And so he approaches Eve. And if you look in verse 1, the latter part of verse 1, the serpent has said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Evidently, Satan has waited until Eve was alone before he approached her. And at just the right time, the serpent speaks to Eve. Now, the fact that Satan came first to the woman and not to the man underscores really his opposition to God's authority. And so the distraction begins here with a question. And it begins with a question that challenges the authority of God and His Word. Satan is challenging the authority of God's Word in the form of a question, where he said, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? In essence, he's saying, hey, let's talk about what God said. What's the harm in discussing it? Not a big deal. Let's just talk about it. Let me say this. The moment you enter into a conversation with Satan, you lose. You'll be distracted and you'll be deceived into believing that you're not really questioning God's authority or the authority of God's Word. You're just discussing the issues that everyone else says is okay. I mean, what's wrong with pornography? What's wrong with sexual immorality? What's wrong with a little gossip? What's wrong with, you know, having a little too much to drink? After all, everybody else is doing it. What's wrong? And then immediately Satan contradicts the certainty of God's judgment. With the following statement, he says, you will not surely die. So here he is, he's getting her to buy into it. And then he tells her, listen, yeah, you know what? You're not really challenging the authority of God's Word. And you're not going to have any of God's judgment if you do challenge His authority. And he starts with this statement, you will not surely die. And what Satan is distracting you with is the idea, what's the big deal? It's just a piece of fruit. Why would God punish anyone for eating just a piece of fruit? After all, isn't God known to be a God of love? You see, the problem wasn't the fruit. The problem is the heart. Your greatest enemy is your heart. It's desperately wicked and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah tells us. And so as we're looking at this, Satan has tempted Eve. And what Satan is doing is distracting. What's the big deal? You see, the problem is with the heart, and the problem was unbelief. The problem is we're not focusing on God. It's unbelief. We're not focusing on God. It's rebellion against God. We're not living in obedience to God. We're living in disobedience, and we're not focusing on the desires and the commands of God. It's about pride. God had provided them with all they needed. Everything that Adam and Eve needed was provided for. And beyond that, they were living in perfect peace and harmony. Everything was great. He had clearly demonstrated His goodness and His love for them. And they had every reason to trust and obey God and no reason to listen to the distraction of Satan's lies. And then he leads them right in there. Satan promises them pleasure. Look in verse 5 through 7. Look at that. He tells them in verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil, appealing to pride. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, She took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Satan promises them pleasure, but he fails to mention pain, consequences. Where he says you'll be like God, he fails to mention the guilt, the shame, the anger, the heartache. He fails to mention the distractions of your life are no longer, that you're no longer able to focus on God. You'll be distracted and you'll have to fight battles every day. And so he's got this, you'll be dealing with anger and jealousy and envy. Yes, you will be like God. That was a true statement. Yes, you will be like God. Yes, you will be like God in knowing good and evil, but you were not created to handle that. And so now, you're going to have to deal with the consequences of your sin. And what's amazing to me is this. It's the punishment for sin. It's amazing to me is God's love allows us to suffer the consequences of our sins. In verses 7 through 15, if you'll look there with me, just keep looking in your Bible because we're going to go here. Because in verse 7, he said, then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed their fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave me, gave to be with me, that woman, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you. God only cursed the serpent here, you'll find. Above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field, on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat, and all the days of your life I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Did you get that? When Adam and Eve sinned, God graciously sought them, confronted them, and offered them the promise of deliverance in verse 15 through the seed of a woman who would crush the head of the serpent. It was gracious because Adam and Eve deserved judgment just as you and I do. We don't deserve, nor did Adam and Eve deserve, a promise of deliverance. In verses 16 through 19, God deals with the woman and the man, and he does not curse them directly as he did with the serpent, but he does impose consequences of their disobedience. We need to understand that the curse upon Adam and Eve affected not just them, but every person in history that followed after them. All sin is like that. We never sin in isolation. Every sin that's done in secret always affects others. Sin always affects others, not only in this generation, but in generations to come. 4 weeks ago on Saturday night, we were out with a couple in the church. They had invited us out to eat. And so we were headed down Meadowbrook Parkway, and we were going to exit on Country Road, M1 on Country Road. And right at M2, right at the exit, there was this car that was decided to exit, and then right at the very last minute, popped right out. The car in front of us stopped. Then we stopped. No problem. Everything's good. Except the one behind us. Her distraction affected all four of us in the vehicle when she hit us over 60 miles an hour. You see, distractions have consequences. They look innocent in themselves, but the whole point is to take the focus off God. For Eve, God said, you're going to experience increased pain in childbirth, and that you will have a new relationship with your husband in which he is to rule over you. The game's changed for you, Eve. Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. I know some of you guys are like, well, that's the verse I need. No. Sometimes listening to the voice of your wife is the wisest thing you can do. I can testify to that. It's the wisest thing you can do. But it's wrong to listen to your wife when she contradicts God's word. So the consequences of his sin, that the ground is cursed. Physical death is mandated. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Because of their sin, there is now a need for a sacrifice. Our focal point is not... We're not able to keep our focus because we're constantly being distracted. And some of it's just innocent things, and some of them in and of themselves are not bad. But the underlying motive, the underlying problem, and with aligned with the desperateness of our heart and the wickedness of our heart, we find that we're distracted from making God our focal point. And so because of their sin, there is a need for a sacrifice. The sacrifice for sin. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. You see, after being sentenced to death, Adam named his wife Eve. Eve means life. It really is telling us that he understood exactly what God had said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. That God would send a redeemer. Because we need a sacrifice to pay for our sins. And so Adam calls her Eve because she's the mother of living. He could have called her death. The Grim Reaper. But he calls her life. And it appears that Adam understood completely what God was saying in Genesis 3:15. That Adam heard the promise of God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And in faith, he believed. And so he called his wife Eve, which means life. Well, there's another problem now. Adam and Eve need to be clothed. And so the Lord provides both of them with some more suitable clothes than those fig leaves. They don't really work well. And so he gave them animal skins, which meant there was a sacrifice. Indications are it was a lamb that was sacrificed. The blood was spilled, just much like the Jewish sacrifices. To cover sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so we find here that there was a sacrifice for sin. Our distractions, we could not focus on God. We could not make him the focal point of our life. We have all these distractions. And then on top of that, our sin keeps getting in the way of us making God the priority of our life. So how do I handle that?
How do you handle that?
Well, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It's about self-counsel. Now, I'm not talking about the self-counsel that Eve had, where she saw and desired and took. I'm talking about self-counsel that is taken from the Word of God. In the Philippines, when the carpenters worked, they had a tool, and one of the tools was called a plumb line, and it was a cord, usually a colored cord, and at the end of it, it had a weight on it, and the weight was like a cone to a fine point, and what the purpose of that was to tell if the wall was straight. Well, we have a plumb line, and it's called God's Word, and we need to measure ourselves up to what God has said. And if you're like me, I find myself often crooked and bent out of shape, and I'm not in accordance with the way God wants me to be. And so the purpose of that is that I would know what's wrong and identify it. You see, it would have been really well for Eve if she would have just done this. Because, you see, self-counsel, and I got this, and if you've had counseling here, this is the definition that's used. Self-counsel is being able to take the Word of God through the Holy Spirit empowerment to make decisions that are consistent with the Word. You are constantly speaking the gospel to yourself. And so Eve should have taken self-counsel in Genesis 3:6. To guide her into making a decision as whether or not to take the fruit or not. And that is often what we forget about when we make decisions. We base it on our heart. We base it on our heart instead of basing it on God. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Adam and Eve had a personal relationship with God. They had perfect communion and fellowship with God. All of it was taken away when she took of that fruit. It took away her ability to approach God and saying, God, I need help. But if she would have simply, before she made the choice, gone and said, hey, God, I know you said that you shall not eat of the tree of the good of the knowledge of good and evil. I know that's what you've said, and I know that you said that if we do, we'll surely die. I know that is true, that I'm not doubting your word. I'm not doubting the authority of your word. I'm not doing that at all. And I know that there are consequences. I'm not challenging your judgment ability or that you would judge or not judge. I know you will. And I know that it looks pleasurable, but I've seen from the counsel of the Word that I should not do this because I would be out of line with what you said. If she was simply just gone to the Word that God had told her, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you and I would simply just go to God's Word, and when it says, you shall not lie, we don't lie. When it says that we should not lust, we don't lust. We're not jealous. When it tells us that we're not to do something, we go, okay, I know that there's been some distraction in my life, and it's like I'm being bombarded by these distractions that are trying to get me to keep God from being the focal point, but I'm not going to do that because I'm going to align with self-counsel, which comes from God's Word. We'll be so much in a better position. And so you may ask, what does that look like for me? Well, it looks like this. You've committed earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 through 9. You've committed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. You've dedicate your life that, you, to raise your children in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. That's what you've done is according to Deuteronomy. You said, I'm committed to that. Everything's going well, but I've hit busy schedules. What should I do? Well, what you do is you put up and say, hey, okay, who should be my priority? And so this week, what I'm asking you to do for your assignment as the praise team comes, this is what I'm saying. This is what you need to do. You need to sit there and say, am I in line with what God wants me to be? Am I in line with Him or not? I think that's the thing that we have to think through. You see, distractions often lead to poor choices, and they lead to very painful consequences that have catastrophic effects on others. I want you to get that simple question, that simple question wasn't just an innocent question. It had a purpose. And that purpose was to get you to doubt God's word, Eve. To get you to doubt that God would bring judgment on you. It's to get you to desire the pleasure more than the obedience. Their choice had catastrophic consequences for every single person born since Adam and Eve. And that includes you and I. Everyone who has ever lived on this earth except Christ carries that original sin. The end result is that they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. The world was cursed. And here's what I want you to understand. The consequences of your decision will affect others whether you want it to or not. When Adam was removed from the Garden of Eden, was man's greatest loss in the fall. You see, because it was there in the garden where man and God walked in the cool of the day. And now man has lost communion with God. His sin has separated him and his God. And today is an opportunity for you to think through this. Stay focused. Put my life in line with God. And make the necessary changes in my life to keep God the center point, the focal point of my life. So if you would stand with me as the praise team sings, it's a choice. You choose. God or distractions? God or pleasure? You choose.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.